Read from Matthew chapter 18, the first 10 verses. Matthew 18, 1 through 10. Some of this language is, of course, represents believers in general, but it also includes specifically children. And one of the prophets, I don't remember which one, speaks of one of the glories of the coming kingdom is will be children playing in the streets. So God has a great emphasis on children. And were we hearing of all that was done in behalf of little Lane, is what a paradox of a society we have, that they would take care of such a child, and on the other hand, they've butchered millions of them. And if anyone deserves judgment, we have to admit we do. God judges a land for shedding innocent blood. We are guilty. We just survive on the patience of God, I guess. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 1 through verse 10. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Children, it's a story. Damon Runyon was a famous newspaper man and author. And he wrote the story of his hometown, a man named Doc Brackett. Doc Brackett was one of the doctors of his town. He said that Doc Brackett made less money than any other doctor, though he had more patients because many of the people that he cared for had no money to pay him. He said Doc Brackett had a little office on the side of a building, a clothing store, and there was a set of steps on the side. There was a little sign down there that said, Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. And he said he was a single man. He had been engaged once to the banker's daughter, but he got a call for a poor Mexican couple that had a sick child. And on his wedding day of all times, he left to take care of that child. And of course, the woman he was engaged to broke off the wedding. She said that any man who would forsake his bride on her wedding day to take care of a Mexican child couldn't be very much of a husband. And apparently all the other available women in that town agreed with her because Doc Brackett never did marry. But the Mexican parents were very glad when their child recovered. What a sacrifice he made. But it goes on to say at about age 70, Doc Brackett laid down on his couch in his office and he died. People realized that there was, he had done so much for everybody. They thought he ought to have a tombstone, a grave marker, an epitaph, you know. And they argued about it. They said, people were suggesting poetry. And, well, Doc Brackett hated poetry. So in the end, he said nothing was really done. Time went on a little bit, and he said, eventually, the undertaker made it known that now Dr. Brackett had a grave marker and even an epitaph. And He said that it was that Mexican family had provided a grave marker for Doc Brackett because they appreciated how he cared for their child. They all knew that they were too poor to provide a tombstone. So people, out of curiosity, I guess most of the town went out to see Doc Brackett's grave, and there had a little sign said, "Dr. Brackett, office upstairs." Now, I know that doing good things, you know, Doc Brackett, office upstairs, it meant a lot to that family. And I know doing good things like that doesn't give us a home in heaven. But I tell you what, our attitude toward children, according to what Jesus said, makes a big difference between heaven and hell. Let's kneel as we pray.
I want to greet each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I think I ought to say a little bit here before I get into the message. Many of you probably know, some of you may not know. Our son Caleb has quit Fresh Start and is no longer there. I ask you would please pray for him. I must believe in my heart that there is a more positive chapter in the future in his life. I don't understand why someone who knows the truth would play around on the edge of hell, but that's what many people do. There's an adversary, there's a deceiver, but the prayers of God's people can make the difference. So I thank you for praying, and I ask you would continue. I'll admit it's been a time of discouragement. It's been a hard time. I want to especially publicly here thank my fellow ministers for the way they have picked me up this past week. You'll never know how much difference that made. This morning, we want to go back into Matthew 18. The last time I spoke on the first five verses concerning children and some of the lessons they teach us. This morning, Lord willing, I'd like to mainly hit verses 6 through 9 of Matthew 18. This time of the year, I usually get to auction, Leola Produce Auction, about twice a week. Sometimes I'll place an item on that auction floor, and I'll have a thought in my head what it's worth. But you know, that's kind of foolish. Nothing is worth anything unless somebody is willing to pay for it. And if I have one interested buyer at auction, that item I'm placing there can still be about worthless. Because you see, at auction, I need two buyers who are greatly interested in my product in order to make that product of any worth or of any value. I would entitle the message this morning, "What is it worth?" What is it worth? I sold some plums earlier this summer and at auction, they had the buyer number on the ticket. A couple days later, I was at auction and I saw those same plums sitting there. Much worse off because they had sat there in the heat day and night, and now they were about mush. I want us to keep this thought in mind for at the end of the message. What is it worth? What are the things worth that you and I hang on to so dearly in this life? And it appears like we put great value on them. And then also, what is your soul worth? And who is bidding for your soul? Are more than one bidding for your soul? And if so, how valuable does that make your soul? Looking here at the scripture in Matthew chapter 18 for now, there in verses 4 and 5, we talked about some weeks ago, talks there about little children, a little child, might refer to a new convert or a young believer, might refer to a child, but one who believes in Jesus. Yeah, maybe even it might even refer to one of little mental capacity. I think there are a number of interpretations here and applications for this little child. First of all, here we realize that a person must become as a little child to enter the kingdom of God. To be a Christian, to be a believer, one must be converted, born again. And that life is then marked by faith, belief. Childlike faith doesn't question, it simply believes what mother or dad say, and that is how we must respond to a loving God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Faith, belief, and humility is also what we are marked with when we become as little children and enter the kingdom. Secondly, a person must accept and receive others who are as babes, who are new in the faith. We must be encouraging to them, we must strengthen them, we must teach them, we must instruct them in the ways of God, and we must protect these babes in Christ. It could be a young person, it could be someone before their teens, it could be an older person who has come to Christ, but they're weak in the faith, they're new in the faith, and they depend on brothers and sisters, you who are sitting here this morning, to encourage them in the right way. And we don't want to do the opposite, as we are going to see in the scriptures before us this morning. It's very serious. It's a very great offense to do the opposite of encouraging and protecting new babes in Christ. We never want to be guilty of derailing them and discouraging them in their trust in Jesus. Verse 6, the word "but" is there, and that gets our attention. Verse 6 of our text says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me." And so it's kind of like we've talked about verses 1 through 5, but now on the other hand, but there's something else we must address. There's something else that's very important here that we need to catch. And so on the other hand, whoso shall offend one of these little ones. Again, little ones here, I believe, refer to a child, one very young in age, one who believes in Christ. Or it could be someone older who has believed in Christ. It could be one that's just been floundering and is not strong in their faith in Christ, and they are weak, and yet they are a believer. Whoso shall offend one of these? One who needs help, one who needs our support. Whoso shall offend? That word offend, whoso shall cause one of these to sin? Whoso shall cause one of these to go the wrong way? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, one of these that believe in me, shall offend, shall cause to sin. To help a little one, to protect, to teach, to guide, in a physical, in an emotional, in a spiritual way. They're all important as we relate to little children and to new babes in Christ, no matter what their age. When we are there for them, to protect them physically, emotionally, spiritually, we gain God's approval. With children and those who are new in the faith touch, you might say, the apple of God's eye. We find in Scripture that they are very, very precious in His sight. I think it behooves us to take a look here at this Scripture this morning. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones. To do harm, to hurt a little one physically, emotionally, or spiritually is to receive the wrath and the vengeance of God upon our own head. It takes a hard, sinful person to intentionally cause a new Christian to fall into sin, to purposely give them an opportunity to indulge in a fleshly exercise that's going to lead their heart away from Christ. Promoters of alcohol, drugs, promoters of pornography, I believe fall into this condemnation, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones. Which believe in me, and we'll complete the verse, it were better for him that a millstone was a grindstone. The women worked grindstones. One was stationary and the other one turned, and there was a handle, and these two women sat there across from each other and they had a handle, and it was very hard work, and only the women did it in a lot of those societies. But this grindstone here in verse 6 of Matthew 18 is much larger, and it requires a strong animal to turn this one. And there was a stationary, and then this one that was turned by an animal, and the grain was ground in between the two. But this millstone was a grindstone that was tremendously heavy, requiring an animal to turn it. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Better for that to happen than for him or her to offend, to cause to sin, to derail the faith of one of these little ones. A child who has accepted Christ, an older person who is weak and new in the faith. God does not take it lightly when his precious children are drawn into sin by uncaring Christians or by wicked, vile sinners in the world around us. I want to read several verses. I'm not going to divert much from Matthew 18, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 13. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul was willing to go the rest of his days without meat. He might have cherished meat. He might have loved to eat certain meat. But he was willing to forego it and scratch that from his diet if it was going to make a weak brother sin and lose faith. Maybe I'm speaking for myself, but I think we tend to be selfish. And we know we have certain Christian liberties. And we know that in what we are doing is not sin in itself, and we know we're not really sinning, and so we feel we have a freedom to do it. And the hackles kind of rise, and we get defensive when it's suggested that maybe what you're doing is weakening this person over here. And maybe we should forego that. And we fight against that. But the Apostle Paul gives us a very good example here in 1 Corinthians 8 and what he is willing to give up for the sake of his brother. You know, it's really a test of love. It's a test of love for our brothers and sisters, for the babes in Christ. It's a test of love. How is our love for each other, and how is our love for those who are new in the faith? What would we be willing to give up in order that they might stay on their feet as a Christian and grow and become stronger and make it to eternity as a saved soul? What is it worth this morning? What is it worth that you're not willing to give up because you don't have enough love and I don't have enough love for somebody else? What are we willing to give up to protect a little one, one who is weak in the faith? A test of love this morning, the strong must yield to love's appeal. How are we doing in that area this morning? This millstone that is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, these who would offend a little one, it would be better for them that a millstone were hanged around their neck. This millstone would in no time at all drag that person down to the depths of the sea and they'd be drowned and their life would be over. But to experience this loss of physical life due to drowning would be astronomically better than to receive the punishment coming to the offender of Christ's little ones. The sea has a bottom. Hell is a bottomless pit. Hell is a burning lake. It's a place of excruciating pain that results in people that are in there wailing and gnashing of their teeth. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of no escape. There's no exit in hell. It's a great gulf fixed, and no one can leave that place once they are there. The haters of God's humble children are the worst of men. Their hatred is unprovoked, and yet it is carried out upon the weak and upon the humble. The Lord Jesus, and it's not going to be long, is going to come and be the judge of the quick, that is, those who are alive and those who are dead. No one will escape that judgment. Judgment day is indeed coming. Verse 7 of our text, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. According to this verse, offenses are a reality in this life. It's not whether they'll come or not. It's not if they'll come. It is the fact that they will happen. Stumbling blocks will be in people's way. Christians, weak Christians, new babes in Christ will find difficult spots as they journey as a new Christian. They will find places where it would be easy to stumble, and because others, uncaring and unconcerned, basking in their own freedom, have allowed some of these stumbling blocks to be there. And the wicked people of society are putting many stumbling blocks out there, making it so easy for you to access pornography or alcohol or drugs or a lot of other things. These offenses will come. Christians can bump into stumbling blocks everywhere. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Evil abounds in our society. Opportunities to sin are many. We ought to be aware of it. Abortion clinics make it easy for women to kill their children. Booze joints make it easy for a person to go get drunk, to drown out all their troubles for a few hours. Porn sites make it easy for a person to get addicted to lust and pornography. These workers of evil are some of the offenders who have a woe of condemnation placed on their head, and they would have been better off pulled to the bottom of the sea than to have ever done these offenses that they have done. It's a serious offense this morning, brothers and sisters, to offend the precious souls that Jesus Christ hath bought and paid for. What is it worth? And so we are forewarned about seducers in the scripture, tempters, many bad examples. And so let's be on our guard, brothers and sisters. Let's stand, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, taking upon us the whole armor of God. And there's a list there in Ephesians chapter 6. It's warfare. And we need to be taking it serious this morning. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones? Ah, we need to take heed here this morning. Verses 8 and 9. These verses are before us this morning, and we better seriously consider them. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, If it calls you to stumble, if it causes somebody else to stumble, if it causes us to sin, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Here we have the word wherefore. When you start reading verse 8, wherefore, because of the truth and the admonition that's been given in verses 6 and 7, whoso shall offend, it were better. Wherefore, because of the seriousness of this, the seriousness of offenses and causing others to go astray, we find very similar verses to 8 and 9 here back in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, we find these same thoughts. And so here we have them again. It's a very important issue, and so it's repeated by the master teacher, Jesus, who knows the value of repetition. Here we have a hand, we have a foot, we have an eye being talked about. And we hear things, we're reading things here in God's Word about cutting this and plucking this and casting it away. And so we're admonished to cut them off, we're admonished to pluck them out, to stay out of hell. What does Jesus mean here? This hand, this foot, this eye. Is it an earthly pursuit or treasure that is near and dear to your heart? What is it worth? Is this hand, is this eye, is this foot, is this eye, is it a worldly attraction or pleasure? Things that might not be sin in and of themselves, yet things that crowd out the spiritual life and cause us to offend, they cause us to stumble. Things that make it easier to sin. Things that when allowed in excess, steal the heart very subtly and slowly from God. What is it worth that we hang on to it so dearly and act like it's the most precious thing in existence? A person's job could put them in dangerous temptations. A job might put a man alone with an attractive woman for hours. And instead of fleeing that temptation, the job is held on to because the almighty dollar speaks and the flesh is also speaking. There are many applications to this. It's a hand, it's an eye, and it's a hand, an eye, and a foot. And they need cut off, they need plucked out. It's not the literal hand or the eye or the foot this morning, brothers and sisters. It comes out of the heart. Sin. And these offenses, these things that derail the Christian's faith and drag us down. How about our choice of music? Choice of music could be inciting the flesh within you and bringing to the surface lust. Consider seriously the music you listen to. I tell you this morning, it is either feeding your flesh or your soul, your spirit. It is either feeding the flesh or the spirit. And I'm not picking on anyone this morning, and I'm not picking on any age group. I love you all. This morning, this is a warning from God's Word. It's not really from me. When Christian words are mixed with a loud, pounding rock and roll beat, it is sensual and it is fleshly. Desires from within the flesh are being stirred up within you. And they are dragging your heart away from your God? Is it worth it? What is it worth? Please, please consider what you are listening to. I know someone who went to a so-called Christian concert, and they were late, and they parked way, way out in the parking lot, and they opened the door, and it was just banging and pounding. And they were hundreds of yards from the actual source of the noise. And this person told me that when they left, their head was pounding. They couldn't relax. And it took about an hour for them to seem to come back to normal. I plead with you this morning. What is this music doing to your soul? We have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you have an enemy. And one tool he uses is music. I tell you, it's the wrong beat. I don't care what the words are. I know that's your argument. They're good words. But they don't belong mixed up with the devil's beat. Please listen. I love you. And God loves you. It's not the literal hand this morning. It's not the literal foot or the eye. It's the sinful human heart. Yes, the devil tempts us, but many temptations rise up out of this heart, and we're drawn away by our own lust. The Bible tells us. When God is not loved with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, there is great danger of sin entering into one's life. And I'm not there this morning. I need to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength, and with all my mind. It needs to be more complete. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt this morning, and I warn us, when God does not have it all, there's a great danger of being led away from God into sin. Cutting off the hand and foot and plucking out the eye is all about denying self. It's all about being crucified with Christ this morning. The deception is great. A person thinks that an area in their life, it's actually endangering their soul, but a person thinks it is so important. They think it's as important as a hand. They think it's as important as a foot. And they think it's as important as an eye. And so they're not willing to give it up. You see the comparison that Jesus uses of a hand and an eye, and a foot and an eye. Is it worth it? What is it worth this morning? What good are two hands? What good are two feet? What good are two eyes if the whole body shall be cast into hell? What good is it? What is it worth? Is unconfessed sin worth it? Is bitterness and unforgiveness worth it? What is your soul worth? The Hebrew writer says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus. Swallow the pride. It's not worth it. Ask for help. With that besetting sin, there are people and there are organizations that can help lead you to freedom and get back on track and get back toward heaven and get turned back away from hell. It's not worth it to keep it covered up. It's not worth it to fight it on your own. Besetting sins can have a real stronghold. Ask for help. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. He resists the proud. Maybe why life has been going the way it has. Getting rid of a hand, a foot, an eye It speaks about not making provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus and don't make provision for the flesh, because if you do, you'll fulfill the lust thereof. The alternative to self-denial is not good. It's not good. The alternative to self-denial is not good. Verse 8, the alternative is to be cast into everlasting fire. Verse 9, the alternative is not good, to be cast into hellfire. God's word has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Spurgeon said, "It is well when at the close of a man's ministry, he can preach the same sermon as at the beginning." Growing up in Pleasant Hill, we had a two-week revival in August. Well, that was too hot, so it got changed to June. But you know what? That was 17 sermons. And I believe there was always a sermon on hell. I guess being shortened to 10 sermons, there's no longer usually a room there for a sermon on hell. After all, preaching on hell is negative, and it's not my favorite topic this morning. But God knows my heart, and I want you to know this morning that I don't want any of you to ever go to that place. God forbid it. Take heed to what God says in His Word. Please. I remember Brother Harry Sellers having my full attention as a little boy as he preached stirring, spirit-filled messages on hell. The warnings on hell are still in the Bible, brothers and sisters. Listen, please listen to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Here Jesus is speaking to people at the final judgment. It's in the future. Jesus will be saying, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25, verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. "Bind him hand and foot and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13, 41 and 42, "The Son of Man," that is Jesus, "shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 21, 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Mark 9, verse 44, speaking of hell here, the Bible says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." In Luke chapter 16, we have the passage there about the rich man and Lazarus. And in verse 23, the Bible says, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." That word torments is the word for torture racks. And it in this setting, it cannot mean anything other than the most excruciating, most extreme form of human suffering. "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Verse 24, in that passage, "He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Words of the Holy Bible, not my words. And so this morning the Bible still speaks of a real hell, a real lake of fire. Some people ask, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, the answer is, God does not. I want to read for us the golden text of the Bible and the next two verses. We love that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know what the next verse says? It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is salvation from hell. There is salvation from condemnation. There is salvation from the wrath of God. Because God is love. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We condemn ourselves. Sinners who go to hell go there because they have made a choice. And by their own choice, they have rejected the Son of God. The only way of salvation, the only way to get those sins forgiven, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the precious Lamb of God, must be accepted as Savior and Lord. So you see, God is a God of love. And he does not send anyone to hell. People choose to reject his offer of love and mercy and the grace that we sang about, and then they go to hell. It's simple and plain in God's word. If a person rejects Jesus Christ, if a person does not confess their sin, and they die in that state, they go to hell. But they would not have had to. They had a choice. Jesus Christ died a horrible and a cruel death. And that should be fresh in our minds after Isaiah 53 in the Sunday school lesson. He died a horrible, cruel death for your sins and for mine, so that we could be saved from God's wrath and eternity in hell. This morning, hell is real. And those who reject Jesus Christ and refuse to obey will be tormented in flames forever without hope. You can be saved. You can be saved this morning yet. If you have fear in your heart because you know your sins are covered, you know your sins are secret, you know you have not confessed them all, or you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, God is not willing that any would perish. He's long-suffering to us, word that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God does not want you in hell. The Bible says God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He hath no pleasure in that. God loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. I would say, at the end of this sermon, again, beware of offending the little ones. Beware of offending those weak in the faith. Beware of those things in our own lives that are like a hand and an eye and a foot that get us in trouble. They need cut off. They need plucked out. What are they worth anyhow? What about your soul? What is it worth? What is it worth? Remember the auction. It takes two bidders to make an item valuable. Well, two buyers are after you, and two buyers are after me, and the bids are going sky high. But I want you to know this morning that the high bid hath been put forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. He made that high bid that cannot be topped, that cannot be equaled, when he died on the cross of Calvary. When he brought from heaven salvation. When he said, I am going to be a ransom for mankind. I'm going to redeem mankind. I'm going to reconcile them to God, my Father. I'm going to be the propitiation that removes the wrath of God from upon them. I will come and I will live a life on this earth. I'll be humbled and I'll die on the cross. And yes, he did that to buy your soul back and to buy my soul back. And he got the high bid. Are we going to refuse to give in to the high bidder? What a fool I'd be if my peaches at auction were quickly bid up to an astronomical high of $40 or something like that. And I'd say no sale. They'd look at me like I had just lost my mind. Well, people have lost their minds. People can't think straight because of the deception of the evil one. If you're thinking straight right now, act upon it before the devil blinds you once more. Keep your eyes open as the Word of God has opened them, and do what you need to do. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we must glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are the Lord's. Jesus wants you. Will you yield yourself into his loving arms and escape the horrors of judgment that are coming on all unbelief? God bless you.
If my heart or your heart stops beating today or tomorrow, where will you spend eternity? That's not a joke. There's people dying around us day after day, moment by moment. Are we ready to meet the Lord? I think we should sing at least two verses of an invitation hymn. Do you have a number? 375. 375, the back room. Eternal God, our precious Holy.